Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for your warm welcome to myself and David last night and this morning. It's really great to be here and to be part of your weekend together. Hopefully, on the way in, you should have been given a yellow sheet like this that has got some points on for the two talks this morning. If you find that useful, then please do use that to jot notes down or just to see where we're going. We're going to spend most of the time in this session in Luke 11, so if you could have that open it in front of you as well, that would be a real help, I think. But why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for this new day, and we pray as we come to your word now, help us to understand it. Please may you have mercy on us now, that we might understand it, that we might know your will, and we might go your way. Please, Lord, help me as I speak, help us all as we listen, that we might love to put this into practice. Well, as we saw last night, if you were with us, that most people in life pray, but not all prayer is Christian prayer. Some of it is pagan, some of it is just religious sham. So we ask the question, what then is Christian prayer? What makes prayer Christian? Well, that's what we're looking at over this whole weekend. And David said last night, and I want to say again this morning, that Christian prayer is prayer to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, and with the saints. And we're going to look at those different areas over the weekend. This morning, in this first session, we're specifically looking at that first one. Christian prayer is prayer to the Father. As I say, if you could have Luke 11 open, that would be a real help, because we're going to spend most of our time here. It's a great place to start, because Jesus himself has just been praying. Have a look down at verse 1 and 2 there. We're told, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. That's the first thing I want us to see this morning. Jesus encourages us to pray to God as Father. He said to the disciples, say, Father. Now that might not seem that surprising to us. We're mostly used to that idea. But for those listening, that would have been absolutely shocking. Look through all the prayers in the Old Testament. And the Jews called God all sorts of names, titles. So there is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Is the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, the Great and Mighty King. They're all, if you like, titles for God. You remember Moses back at the burning bush, where God gave Moses his name, Yahweh. It appears in our Bibles as Lord. It means I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. Although God gave the people his name, after a while they didn't use it. They knew God that was so great, so pure, just as we were singing in our first song, and so unlike us, that after a while they stopped using his name, out of reverence almost, but they stopped using it. And yet Jesus here, he comes to his disciples, and he dared to call God Daddy. Abba, Father, that's what that word means. And the Jews were shocked. They were offended. They said, you can't call God that. But actually he could. He was that close to God. He was his son. To know the Lord God as Lord Almighty is one thing, isn't it? But it's very different to know him as Daddy, as Father, as Abba. And the absolutely mind-blowing thing is when the disciples come to Jesus and say, well, we've seen you praying to God. You're that close to him. How can we pray to him? The mind-blowing thing is that Jesus says, okay, you can call him Father too. You can call him Daddy. Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus teaches his disciples? That you and I can approach the great and wonderful God of this universe, the one who made all of this, and come to him in just the same way as Jesus approached him as Father, as Dad. Now, of course, you can only call someone Daddy if you're part of the family, if you've been made a son. Jesus could, because he was the Father's son. And through the Lord Jesus' death on a cross, you and I, we can be brought into that family too. We can be made sons, adopted. You could say, in one sense, that the heart of the good news that Jesus came to bring could be summed up in that one word, Father. it means people like you and me who failed in all sorts of ways, who in one sense are estranged from God by the things we've said or done or thought or the things we've not said, done or thought. People like you and me can be brought into the family. Call him, yes, Lord Almighty. Call him, yes, the mighty warrior. But call him Father too. Wonderfully, at the centre of this kingdom, this new kingdom that Jesus brings, is a loving Father who extends his mercy to people like us. He brings us in and makes us children. He adopts us. He gives us his name. He brings us into the family and gives us the family rights. He puts us into the family business. The Apostle Paul, elsewhere in Galatians 4, says this: because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit he calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, well, God has made you also an heir. That is our status today, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. It is great. You can search Islam and look at the 99 names of God there that they have, but you will not find Father there. You can search through Hinduism and you'll see that Father is never used of God there. No, it is only as Christians that we can take up this prayer that the Lord Jesus brings in verse 2 of Luke 11 and say, Father. That is the first thing we need to get absolutely clear. Christian prayer is prayer to the Father. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He moves on in the next few verses. And the second thing I want us to see is that Jesus encourages us to come to the Father and ask him for things. We often call this prayer that Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, don't we? That is how it's often known. But in one sense, it is a prayer that Jesus couldn't pray. You see, he had never committed any sin. He'd never done anything wrong. And so, well, he didn't need to pray, verse 4. Forgive us our sins. But he does teach the disciples. When he teaches them, though, he doesn't just give them a technique. No, he gives them a way to approach God as Father. And then he gives them five things to ask for. Now, I don't know about you. I've met a number of people who've told me that asking for things is quite a childish, sort of immature, sort of level of prayer, a sort of quite basic form of prayer. And then actually, as you mature, as you grow in your Christian life and as prayer, you actually move away from that until what you've actually got to do is sort of empty your mind and stop asking and then just think. And then as you sort of get to the higher level, eventually you just stop thinking at all and you clear your mind. Can I say that isn't prayer, that is sleep. Often, there has been quite a lot of that in my prayers, the number of times I've woken up with a Bible on my face where I've fallen asleep when I've been praying, but no, that is not Christian prayer at all, says Jesus. Not according to him. It's not about just emptying our minds. It's not childish to ask of things. You study the Lord Jesus' own prayers, and you see him time and time again asking his Father. Prayer is asking for things. That is the heart of it. Now, don't hear me wrong. Of course, we're to thank God in our prayers. We're to praise him for who he is and what he has done. We're to never stop doing that. But at the heart, it is asking the Father for things. Now, I haven't got any children, but I'm sure some of you here have. But I can remember back to my own childhood. It was one of the most natural things to come up to my dad and perhaps tap him on the shoulder or just put my arm around him and say, Dad, can you help me? Dad, I need you to help me to open this jam jar. Or Dad, could you just help pump up my bike tyres? It was the most natural thing to do to my father. But in one sense, that is how Jesus encourages us to come to the God of the universe as Father. Now, have a look at verses 2 to 4. In one sense, isn't prayer simple? Jesus says, come to the Father and in effect, tap him on the shoulder. But put your arm around him and say, Dad, I am just a little child. I don't reverence your name as I should. Your kingdom isn't ruling in my life as it should. I need you to help me, to provide for my needs, to pardon me, forgive me, to protect me. Father, I can't do any of these things myself. I'm a little child. Please help me and do them for me. That is the basis of what Jesus says prayer is. Isn't it simple? Often we complicate it. But Jesus shows it's asking for those things. before we move on from that point, I want us to notice something else. You see, although it was one disciple who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Notice what he said. He said, teach us to pray. And actually, in Jesus' response there in verses 2 to 4, notice Jesus' answer is in the plural as well. He doesn't just say, give me, or forgive me, or lead me. Rather, he says, when you pray, say, give us, forgive us, lead not us. And actually, I reckon that's a really healthy corrective for our prayer lives. But because in our day and age, spirituality is often all about me. Developing my spiritual life. It can work its way into the church, too, isn't it? It's all about me in one sense. And yet Jesus says, when you pray for yourself, be aware of the Christian family that you belong to. Because actually, as you pray, there is no need that you have at that moment that other brothers and sisters do not have at the same time. We often like to think that we're unique, we're sort of ones off. But in that sense, I'm afraid we're not. Every need we have, every struggle, every sorrow, every temptation, at that very moment, that there are others who have the same problems. And so actually, Jesus says that as we pray for ourselves, we need to be praying for others too. Not just our own needs, our own forgiveness, our own protection. Jesus says we're to be delivered from that selfishness and pray for us. Pray for each other too. Well, so there's the first thing. We must pray to the Father, and we must pray asking things. But here's the third thing from verse 9 onwards. Jesus encourages us to ask the Father persistently. Now there's a bit of a meal going on in verses 5 to 13. It's all one point. But we're going to look first at verses 9 to 10. If you like, they're the meat in the sandwich. They're the big bit in the middle. And then either side, well, in verses 5 to 8, there is a story Jesus tells. And then in verses 11 to 13, there's an illustration. And if you like, they're the sort of bread in the sandwich. They sort of top and tail it. But the meat, the main filling, the big point of this is there in verses 9 to 10. That's what we're going to look at first. Jesus encourages us to ask the Father persistently. Jesus says there in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus' point here is that we should ask and keep on asking. You may know that the tense that those verses are written in is in the present continuous tense. Can I say, I didn't know that until I spoke to my wife a couple of days ago. She teaches English to children, and she pointed that one out to me. But what it basically means is when Jesus says that, he says, ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He's encouraging us to persist in prayer, to stick at it. Expecting God will answer us. That he will give us the things we need. So we should look to God to give us food, forgiveness and freedom. We should look to him to hallow his name. To bring his kingdom's purposes about in our lives and in the lives of the world. They're the things we're to ask God for again and again and again. Persistence in prayer is a vital part of prayer. But that doesn't necessarily mean it means long prayer. I was reading a book recently of an American minister, a great evangelist in the 1800s called D.L. Moody. And part of the book, a friend was writing a little bit about him. And he said that the thing that surprised him about D.L. Moody, he was a great man of God, but his prayers were never that long. But actually, he was always praying. Whether he was driving, he had this farm. Whether he was driving his horse and cart around the farm, or he was having a meeting, or he was studying, or just about to have food with the family. He was always praying. Praying persistently, it doesn't necessarily mean long prayers, but it does mean frequent prayer. Praying for the same things and going on praying until we get the answer. Now why is that? Why are we to keep praying like that? Well, Jesus actually doesn't teach us here. But in Luke 18, we're not going to turn to it now, but maybe if we have time later. Jesus tells the story of a persistent widow. And Jesus at the beginning in verse 1, he tells them that he's telling this story so that the disciples will keep praying and not give up. in that story, it's not that God is reluctant to answer prayer. It's not that he's slow to answer it. He just really can't be bothered. No, the story is told that we're persistent because actually we need to be persistent. We need to learn to be persistent. After all, if any of you are parents here, and maybe one of your children comes up to you and they ask you for something, at first you sort of think, well, I'll just wait and see if they really want that, if that really does matter to it. See, if they ask once and then they never come again, you know that it was just a 5-minute wonder, a flash in the pan. But, if they do keep coming to you again and again and again and keep asking, well, it's likely to see that it matters to them. And they're more likely to get it. And likewise, God wants for us to ask him in prayer again and again. He really wants to see if we really want things. He wants to develop that persistence in us. So that the things that really matter to him, well, they do really matter to us too. So is it a good thing that God's name is honoured and revered? Well, yeah, God certainly thinks so. But we'll start to think so too as we pray for it, not just once, but keep praying for it again and again. Is it a good thing that his kingdom is established in our lives and the world? Well, God wants us to pray for that and to see how important that is as we keep praying for it. Is it a good thing that we pray for our daily needs, forgiveness, for protection? Well, likewise, God wants us to keep praying for it. I want to ask us a question today. I want us to ask ourselves this question. Do we mean business with God? Or do we often just pray for something and then we never pray for it again? We just sort of give up. Or do we mean business and ask him and keep asking and keep asking? I want us to think about that. That's what Jesus teaches us. True Christian prayer is asking persistently. But let's come to one side of the sandwich, one bit of bread there in verses 5 to 8. Linked with this point, Jesus encourages to ask the Father shamelessly. And to make this point, Jesus tells a bit of a story. Now we need to sort of understand the culture to get this story. So in the Middle East, people go to bed fairly early. Well, at least they did in that time. They didn't have electric lights. Oil was expensive, so you couldn't keep the lamps burning all night. So pretty much, as soon as the sun went down at 6 o'clock, not long after, people would trot off to bed. And in their houses there, they didn't have separate bedrooms. The family all slept together on a raised part of the floor. So there'd be mum, dad, the kids. And then on the lower bit of the floor, well, the animals would sleep. And in that culture, they'd only bake bread every day, fresh. They didn't have fridges, freezers, they couldn't stick it by for a while. And so if the bread was used up by nightfall, well, then the next morning they would have to make some more. And in that culture too, you travelled by night. The Middle Eastern sun with its heat, you just couldn't travel during the day. And so you would have to travel by night. And it's into that situation that Jesus tells this little story from verse 5. It goes, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. You'll know in the Middle East, hospitality is a sacred duty. If you were to go to a Bedouin tent today and you were to be a visitor of theirs, the first thing they would do would bring out the best food for you. It's a sacred duty. But this man who has somebody knock on his door, he has nothing. And so he goes next door to his neighbour and says, have you got any bread? Mind you, it's midnight, mark you, so well, you can understand why the neighbour is thoroughly fed up. He says, verse 7, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and the children are with me in bed. Though I guess all this banging and shouting most probably has woken most of the house up by now. But he says, I cannot rise and give to you. And yet the first man, the one who needed bread for his visitor, he was shameless. That's the word Jesus uses there in verse 8. He says to you, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his, well, our Bibles use boldness or it says in the footnotes persistence, but well, the word in the original is really more shamelessness. The idea that he'll keep on asking and he'll keep on knocking and making as much noise as possible. Jesus says that kind of shamelessness, because of that, his neighbour will rise and give him what he needs. Now, it's not necessarily clear in this story if it's the man whose door is being knocked on who doesn't want to be shamed. Yeah, he doesn't want his honour to be called into question by not providing for his next door neighbour, and so he provides the bread. If that is the case, then, well, Jesus' point is that God is jealous for his name, his honour, his reputation. And you can be sure, because God doesn't want that shamed, that he will answer. Or it could be the other way round. It's the man who's knocking and asking for the bread. He's the one who's shameless. I think that's most probably more likely, because Jesus sort of goes on to pick up that point from verse 9. And if you like, he says, you be like the man who keeps on asking. Shameless. There isn't the slightest bit of embarrassment, isn't there? He's not sensitive to his neighbour's feelings at all. No, he needs bread. He knows next door has some, and so he goes on knocking and knocking and causing as much racket as possible, so that in the end the neighbour thinks to himself, the only way I'm going to get some peace and quiet around here is to go down and give him what he wants. Now, that, if that's right, and it's the man who needs the bread who's shameless, can I say Jesus is not saying that God is like the reluctant giver. It is not that God is someone you've got to annoy and pester and cajole and twist the arm of and nag until eventually he gives you what you want. That isn't the point. No, we're like that. We're often the reluctant givers. God is not, as we'll see in a moment. Rather, Jesus' point is this. When it comes to being prayer, to prayer, we're to be like that shameless man who is bold, persistent, who keeps on asking and keeps on asking and keeps on knocking. So those things that Jesus has told us to pray for just a few verses before in the Lord's Prayer. For God's honour, his kingdom, our provision, our pardon, our protection. We should feel passionately about those and come to God shamelessly about them. Those are the things that God is concerned for. Those are the things that matter to him. And so we should ask shamelessly again and again for them. Imagine for a moment, I hope this doesn't happen, imagine for a moment somebody you love is ill, and I mean seriously ill, and you know that the chemist down the road has some tablets or some drugs that will treat them, but that pharmacy is locked up. What would you do? Wouldn't you go down to the shop and bang on the door to wake someone up? Or wouldn't you try and go and find the address of the pharmacist? And you might even break the speed limit to get to that person's home to get the key to come and open it up. You'd do anything, wouldn't you? Why? Well, you wouldn't matter what people thought of you or what you had to do. Because what matters to you is your loved one. Well, in verses 2 to 4, Jesus has shown us the things that matter to God. And which should matter to us. And that being so, we should pray for them shamelessly. Not worrying what people think of us, not worrying what God thinks of us, but boldly coming to him, doing whatever it takes to ask him. If we really mean business with God, we will pray for these things and keep on praying it. Now, of course, we've got to say, we could be asking for all sorts of wrong things in our prayer life. And so we've got to test the things we're praying for against what Jesus gives us here in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus isn't just sort of giving us a blank check. It's not that if we just wish for anything and keep praying for it, then God just has to give it to us. Now, he's saying, pray for the right things. God's honour, his kingdom, provision, pardon. And if your prayers come under one of those five headings, then expect God to answer. In his way and in his time, but expect God to answer. You can keep on knocking at God's door, sure that one day we will get it. Keep on asking, knowing that we will receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Not just once, but keep at it. Persistent, shamelessly bold. True Christian prayer is about asking persistently of the Father. But I want us to look just at verses 10 to 13 in the last few moments, where Jesus changed tack a bit. He encourages us to ask the Father, confident of the Father's goodness. And I think this morning we really need to understand this if we're ever going to be people who will consistently and persistently pray to the Father. Having just in that first story talk about human persistence, in verses 10 to 13, Jesus now talks about divine providence. God's willingness to provide us with good things. You might know that one of the things that stops people praying often and asking God for things. Is they're afraid what God will give them. So I've known people who've been afraid to ask God to lead them and guide them, because they're afraid that if they do, well, he might lead them somewhere where they don't really want to go. I don't know, maybe you've known that experience yourself. So the sort of thing, maybe you've prayed. I remember once after a sort of missionary evening that we had in a church I've been at, we'd heard about the needs in the world and thought, yes, Lord, please use us. And then you pray something like this: Lord, send me anywhere except for there. Or maybe you say, Lord, put me in any job, just, well, not that one. It's understandable, isn't it, that we're afraid? Because, well, that's us praying and laying down certain conditions for God and saying, God, you can only ask so much of us. But actually, even if praying that God will guide us, that means we end up in the one place that we don't want to go, or in the one job we don't really want to do. If that is God's will, then we can be absolutely sure that that is good for us. Absolutely sure that that is God's best for us. Confident of his goodness to us. And that is what Jesus wants us to understand from verse 11. He tells this illustration. He says, which of you fathers, he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will offer him a scorpion? A few weeks ago, myself and my wife, we went to Chester Zoo for the day. It was Ruth's birthday, and I'd never been there. So we went there. We saw some amazing things during the day. One of them was a jaguar killing a duck. Couldn't believe it. This duck just flew in, and the next minute this jaguar just pounced on it, and we were just sort of startled. But one of the other things is we braved it, and we went into the creepy, crawly sort of section. And there were some scorpions on display in this sort of half-open tank. And they are vicious things. They are really dangerous, and they're horrible. Just a flick with the end of their tail, and that is enough to kill people. But one of the things I found out is when these scorpions are crunched up, when they sort of hide themselves, they look a bit like an egg. And in the Middle East, eggs weren't washed, they didn't have the lion mark on them like our eggs do. So a rolled-up sort of scorpion just looks like a dirty egg. So it would be possible to make that mistake. But Jesus says to these people there, he says, if you then, being evil, notice here actually, Jesus, what he thought about human nature. We tend to think that, well, people are basically good. But actually, Jesus always taught that people are basically bad, are evil. He says this: if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So he's saying, look, you're evil, and you know how to give good things to your children when they ask you. Well, how much more your heavenly Father in heaven, the good and perfect God, how much more is he going to give you what is good? He's not going to give you something bad or something harmful for you when you come and ask him. Of course he won't. We can be confident of his goodness. And so when you pray, when we pray, and when we persist in prayer and ask and keep on asking, don't be reluctant. Don't sort of hold back because, well, we're not too sure if God will give us something bad. Be confident in our prayer, because he is a God who loves to give his children good things. And in particular, there in verse 13 at the end, Jesus says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, why does he say the Holy Spirit? Matthew's Gospel, it has the same sort of teaching about Jesus, about asking and seeking and knocking. And there Jesus simply says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But here it is the Holy Spirit, because in one sense the greatest gift that God can give us is not a thing, it's himself, isn't it? And wonderfully, when we turn from our selfishness, when we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive us and take control of us, then actually it is his Holy Spirit, God himself, who comes to be with us, to indwell us and empower us. Actually, it's that same Holy Spirit the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 8, who then helps us to pray. Helps us to pray in line with God's concerns, the concerns that Jesus has just taught us here. So be confident that God is a kind Heavenly Father who loves his children. He cares for their welfare, for their good. Only gives good things, things that will help us, not harm us. Can I ask you, is that your view of God? Do you see God as a good and gracious Father? Because if you don't, if you feel God is sort of capricious, a bit like those great gods you hear in mythology who just sort of play with people and it's as if they're sort of playing with puppets and they change their minds. If that's your view of God, you will never, ever pray. But friends, while that might be Greek mythology, that is not the God of the Bible, wonderfully. He only gives good gifts to his children. And when we know that, when we're absolutely sure of that, when that's in our minds, then we will pray. We will, if you like, come up to our Father and climb on his knee and ask him boldly, persistently, and confidently to help us. That is true spirituality. Asking God for the things he knows we need, the things we know we need, persistent, because we know that we need them, that they matter to God. Bold, shameless, because nothing is going to deflect us, and confident of his loving care. Can I just finish with a story? There was once a great violinist in this world, and his son learned to play the violin, although he didn't learn from his father. He learned to play it from another violinist who was good, but just was nowhere near as good of his father. One day a family friend came to the great violinist, the father, and said, "Why didn't you teach your son?" And he simply replied, "Because he never asked. He never asked." The Apostle James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Wouldn't it be a terrible thing, having studied these verses here, the teaching about the Father, and that to be said of us, we never asked. Why don't we bow our heads now and pray and ask that that would not be true of us. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you so much that we can say that, Heavenly Father. Lord, we don't deserve that. We never have. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, Lord, that because of him we can call you Father. We can be brought into the family. Pray, Lord God, that we would trust that you are a good Father who only gives good things to his children. Lord, because of that, Lord, help us to be those who don't just ask once and never really pray again, who don't ask for the things that matter to you and should matter to us. Help us to be those who keep on asking boldly before you, shamelessly knowing that you love to give those things to your children. Please help us to be persistent in our prayers, we pray. Amen.